Is Christianity just like any other religion, or is it unique? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. This is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. We'd love to hear from you. Our phone number is 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, we have a prayer request to share with you. Popular pastor, author, and theologian Tim Keller has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and he is beginning chemotherapy this week in New York City. As you may know, Tim is the founding pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City and the author of several New York Times best-selling books. He's sometimes referred to as the C.S. Lewis of the modern age, and we would encourage you to please keep Tim and his family in your prayers.
Yeah, he's had a really big impact on a lot of Christians. I mean, one of the things that Tim Keller has done really well is emphasize church planting. I mean, that was one of the things that got me interested in church planting, was some of the work that he had done. And so, you know, praise the Lord for how God has been using him, and just pray that the Lord continues to do so and that God brings healing in his life.
And you know, for our listeners who've never read one of Tim Keller's books, I would highly recommend them. They're just so deep and so rich. And I remember reading The Reason for God a few years ago, and just such a helpful book. So I'd encourage you to maybe pick up one of Tim's books and again, keep him in your prayers. Well, Adriel, let's go to our first question of the day. This is a call that came in from Dale.
I have one person I have known for a long, long time, and now she's a Jehovah's Witness, and they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. And then they have a different kind of Bible. So how can you even have a discussion or issue with a person who just, when you're reading the Word, their Bible doesn't even say the same your Bible says. So then it's like you're at a dead end or something maybe. Anyway, thank you.
Hi, Dale. Yeah, really good question. You know, I've talked to so many Jehovah's Witnesses, and often it seems like there's a wall up. And the wall is bigger than just their translation of the Bible. The translation of the Bible that they use is called the New World Translation. It's a wall of spiritual blindness. Now, the first thing you have to do is pray and ask the Lord to remove that veil that is over so many people, and in particular, people who have bought into these false religions, these false views of who Jesus is. Now, one of the ways that God works is through conversation. So I'm really glad to hear that you've known this person, this friend, for a long time. I think you want to continue to cultivate that relationship, because it's just one of the ways that God works here today in our midst. It's through these friendships where we're able to bring God's word to bear. Now, in some places in their translation of the Bible, the New World Translation, they've changed the English text to minimize the clear teaching of Scripture that Jesus is God. I'm going to give you just two examples where they've done that. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how most of our English translations translate the Greek text there in John 1:1. Well, they translate John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, lowercase g. One of the things that they say is, well, Jesus isn't God equal with the Father. He's kind of like a lesser God, if you will. He's divine, but he's not of the same substance as the Father. Really, what the Christian church has believed for 2,000 years on the basis of the teaching of Holy Scripture, they reject that clear teaching. Another place where they've changed the Bible is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, where it talks about how all things were created by Jesus. Well, in Colossians 1, they add the word other. They say, by him all other things were created, so as to suggest that Jesus himself is a created being. The problem, again, there is they're adding a word that's actually not in the Greek text. And the sad thing is, many people are deceived by these additions, especially people who don't know Greek, who don't know Hebrew, who are just told, well, this is the way you should translate it. And so that's why it's really important that we point some of these things out. But the fact of the matter is, the teaching of the deity of Christ is so prevalent throughout the scriptures that they just can't change enough passages to get away from it. One of the ways I like to approach this in the conversations that I've had with Jehovah's Witnesses is I'll say, let's open your Bible up to Psalm 102. And Dale, I've got the New World Translation here in front of me. Psalm 102 begins in their Bible, "O Jehovah, hear my prayer. Let my cry for help reach you." And then you have this plea throughout Psalm 102 where the psalmist is crying out to Jehovah God, the Lord of all creation. And then towards the end of the psalm, in verse 25, the psalmist says, "Long ago you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. Just like a garment, they will wear out. Just like clothing, you will replace them. And they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years will never end." And what a beautiful psalm that is, right? I mean, the psalmist is saying, God, my prayer is coming before you. You are the God of heaven and earth. You laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. The psalmist is crying out to Jehovah God. You ask a Jehovah's Witness, you know, just looking at their translation of the Bible, this is a psalm about Jehovah, isn't it? And they'll say, yeah. Well, what's so interesting is if you go over to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, the author to the Hebrews, I think this is such a beautiful example of how the scriptures teach that Jesus is God, but the author to the Hebrews, he quotes Psalm 102 in reference to Jesus. Verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 1 says, he says about the angels, he makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but to the Son he says, and this is the New World Translation, this is the Bible that Jehovah's Witnesses use, God is your throne forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. You loved righteousness and you hated lawlessness. That is why God, your God, anointed you with the oil of exaltation more than your companions. And, in other words, this is what is being spoken to the Son, Jesus. At the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. Just like a garment, they will all wear out. And so what's so amazing about this is the author of the Hebrews is attributing Psalm 102, which is all about Jehovah, to Jesus. And I say, look, if the author of the Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, could refer to Jesus as Jehovah, then so should you. This is just a clear teaching of the Bible. Now, again, I think that there's a wall up. There's this spiritual blindness, and that's why we need to pray. We need to point out these passages of Scripture and pray that God's Word will do the work. And I would just encourage you, Dale, continue to talk to your friend, to have these conversations, to open up the Scriptures together, and maybe to point out some of these inconsistencies in the Bible that they use so that they might come to know Jesus, the true Jesus, for their salvation.
Dale, we appreciate so much the fact that you care about your friend and you want them to know the truth, and we'll be praying for you as you continue to have those conversations. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and Adriel, we had an email that came in from Danny. He says, I have a question regarding the Old Testament and hell. I know that hell is taught in the Old Testament, but does this mean that every single person that lived prior to Jesus who is not part of the Old Covenant is in hell? There seems to be so many people that lived prior to Jesus who were not part of Israel, so it can make hell hard to stomach. Any help?
Yeah, Danny, you know, this question isn't too different from the question, what happens to people who have never heard the gospel, right? I mean, what about the people who lived prior to the time of Christ, you know, his death on the cross? What happens to them, those who are outside of Israel? Well, as I've said before, we have to recognize from the get-go that God is just and that he's loving. He judges on the basis of what we know. Now look, the text to go to is Romans chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, you can open to Romans chapter 1, because Paul is going to talk about how all people understand that God is the creator just by virtue of the created world around us. Paul says in Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. In other words, we have the truth. The world experiences the truth through the created world. And yet what we do with that is we suppress it. He says, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. See, the reality is people know in their heart of hearts that God exists, that there is a creator. Some theologians have called this the sense of God. It's this sense that each of us has. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. It's as if the whole creation around us is speaking to us, testifying to us of the creator God. And yet we run from that. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Instead of worshiping the God of creation, this is what Paul says in Romans 1, we worship the creation. We worship the things that God has made. And isn't this the case? You know, we may not worship, you know, idols that we craft with our hands, but the fact of the matter is, today a lot of people are worshiping all sorts of things besides the Lord. We worship sex, we worship money, we worship power, we worship our job, we worship all sorts of things that we bow down before, that we place before the Lord instead of worshiping him. And so all people are justly held accountable by this knowledge that we have, and yet God is seeking the nations through the gospel. In fact, Paul says in Acts chapter 17, when he's preaching to the pagan philosophers at the Areopagus, Acts 17, 26 through 27, he said, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, listen to this, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. God's intent, Danny, has always been to bless the nations through his son. This is the promise made to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12. Through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Jesus came in fulfillment of that great promise. He's calling the nations to himself. Why? Because God loves the world. John chapter 3, verse 16. We don't fully understand how all of this is going to be parsed out. You know, what happens to all the people who came prior to Jesus who didn't understand the truth? But we do know that we have enough knowledge just in creation to make us accountable. And that on the day of judgment, God is going to judge in perfect truth and in perfect righteousness. And no one's going to complain and say, oh God, that was not fair. Oh God, I don't agree. No, because we're going to see things as God sees them. God is just. Danny, and you can rest in that.
Adriel, thanks so much for that. It's so important for us to understand that God does reveal himself in his created order and in the world around us, and that we can, even if we have never heard the name of Jesus, we can recognize God's goodness and greatness just by looking at the stars in the sky at night. Mm-hmm. And when our kids were young, I often took them outside and said, look up there, look at the universe. God made that. And I remember when they were like, you know, 2, 3 years old, they go, oh.
It's awesome, isn't it?
It is pretty awesome. This is Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we have a very special offer for you today from one of our favorite Christian authors of all time.
Yeah, Bill, today we're excited to share the book, Mere Christianity, which is available on our website while supplies last.
The author, of course, is C.S. Lewis, and he first delivered this book as a series of talks over the radio during World War II. It was during the Blitz of London when the Nazis were bombing, and he went on the air on the BBC to comfort the people of England with the gospel. And we're going through a lot right now in our country, and this book could be a real comfort to you as well.
What a great way to show how sound doctrine, the teaching of Scripture, can give comfort to people who are going through really difficult things. You know, Lewis said his goal was to explain and defend those common beliefs that nearly all Christians have shared at all times. And those common core beliefs are what give us peace in the midst of a world that is in turmoil so often. And so head over to corechristianity.com/offers to get your copy of the classic work by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity.
And you can also call us for that book. It's 833-843-2673. Again, it's 833-THE-CORE. By the way, if you have a question for us, you can also record your question on our website. If you go to corechristianity.com/radio, look for the little microphone icon and click on that, and you can record your question anytime, day or night.
Hello, my name is Jerry from Waverly, Tennessee. And I have other folks, some other Bible students who seem to believe that Christianity is a religion. And I'd like to know what you think the Bible says about Christianity as just another religion. Thank you.
Well, Christianity is not just another religion like all the other religions of the world. I mean, Christianity is distinct in that it is the truth, the revelation of God to humanity through his son, God's son, Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says very clearly that even though there are so-called idols or gods in the world, they don't really exist. They're not real. Yeah, I just finished preaching on Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 this past Sunday. We're going through the book of Galatians. And Paul, as he's writing to this church in this region of Galatia, he notes how they at one time were worshiping these other pagan deities. I mean, there were all sorts of gods that the Galatians would have worshiped. And when they came to faith, they turned away from those gods and embraced Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You see, the problem with the Galatians is they were essentially turning away from the Lord. In the context of the book of Galatians, they were going to the law of Moses, seeking to be justified on the basis of the law. And Paul makes this interesting tie there. He's saying, look, that you might as well go back to paganism, because apart from Jesus, the law is not going to save you. The law can't save you. Only Jesus can. And note what he says there. He calls these systems that don't have Jesus weak and worthless. I'm going to say something pretty bold, but essentially, let me tell you what, false religion, the religions of the world that don't have Christ, you know what they are? Weak and worthless. The first word that Paul used there, it's the Greek word asthenes. It's translated weak, and often it was used in the context of the weakness that came as a result of being sick. You know, you think back to a time you had the flu, that exhaustion that makes you want to lie in bed all day. You're winded just by, you know, going into the next room. You don't have the strength to lift things or carry on your normal tasks. You've been debilitated. False religion, it's weak. It doesn't have the power to help you. It's worthless. That's the second word that he uses. It's the Greek word tokos, and it's translated worthless. This word was often associated with poverty. If the first word painted the picture of someone who's debilitated through illness, this word paints the picture of someone who's in poverty, one who is economically disadvantaged and dependent upon others for support. Again, many times people will say this about religion, you know, so long as it helps you, great. Whatever you believe is fine. You know, they're all about the same. As long as you like it and it makes you a better person, isn't that what it's all about? But Paul says, no. False religion can't help you. It needs help. Going to false religion to find help is like going to a man who is diseased, sick, unable to lift his head, has no strength to carry you, no resources to support you. He is poor and poverty-stricken. That's why we need the truth. That's why we need the gospel. And that's what differentiates Christianity from every other religion, is we have the good news of the gospel, what God has done to deal with our greatest problem, the sin that crushes us. It's good news. In fact, you know, in that text that I was just referring to in Galatians earlier, Paul brings that out. He says, look, here's what we have. We have verse 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Son of God, who when the fullness of time had come, was sent forth, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You're not going to get that, Jerry, in any other religion. Adoption through Jesus Christ into the family of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. This isn't just something that you know, works for some people, doesn't work for other people. No, this is the truth. And that's what makes Christianity different from every other religion.
Jerry, thanks so much for your call, and I pray that that is helpful to you and to your students that you are talking to. You're listening to Core Christianity. We'd love to hear from you if you have a question for us. Here's the phone number, 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And we received this call from Joshua.
My question is, I accepted Jesus Christ when I was a 9-year-old kid, but then I doubted. I believed I was forgiven. Until I was like 17, I accepted the Lord Jesus again. When I was in my mid-20s, I accepted again. When I was 30, I accepted again. Then I would doubt and accept again. And I just struggled with that throughout my whole life. And I still struggle with that. I don't doubt that Jesus is the Son of God, or I'm a sinner, or that he died for me, or that I asked for forgiveness for my sins. I just wonder if God forgave me, and when did he forgive me? I struggle with the passage that says perfect love casts out fear. Well, I fear all the time, and I fear that I didn't have enough trust when I accepted Jesus Christ. And I don't understand all that, but that's my question for you. Thank you.
Let me just begin, because this is such an important question. We don't have all the time right now, by recommending a resource that I want you to check out over at our website, corechristianity.com, 9 ways to know you are really a Christian. But let me address your question with the time that we do have. I know what it's like to question. I know what it's like to fear. It took me years after my conversion to feel confident in the fact that God had forgiven me. Well, look, biblically speaking, when we trust in Jesus, we are forgiven. Paul said in Romans 4:4-8, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now, being forgiven and being confident that I've been forgiven aren't necessarily the same thing. And sometimes when we fall, we begin to doubt. Not because we question that God is good, but we wonder, how could he be good to us? You said you fear because you don't think you have enough trust. Well, brother, let me tell you something. Even a mustard seed-sized faith can lay hold of Jesus. It's not how strong your trust is, but whether or not your trust is in the right thing. Let me give you an illustration. Say I climbed the tallest building here in downtown San Diego, and I went up there with a hang glider. Full trust that I could hang glide from the top of that building all the way to Hawaii. It doesn't matter how sure I am, there's no way I'm going to make it to Hawaii on a hang glider jumping off a building in San Diego. But let's say I had tickets to Hawaii. And if you know me, I'm one of those people who, even though I'll get in a plane, I'm always a little unsure. And I've seen so many plane movies where something goes wrong. In the back of my mind, I always have a little bit of a doubt. Well, let me ask you a question. Will my doubt keep the plane from getting me to Hawaii? Or will my confidence in the hang glider carry me across the ocean? If you are in Christ, Joshua, you're headed for Hawaii. You get what I mean? And times of doubt, even times of failure, aren't going to sink Jesus. But here's what they will do. They'll make the ride unpleasant for you. You were forgiven the moment you put your trust in Jesus, turning away from your sins and looking to him. Rest in that and walk in the love, joy, and peace of Christ.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.